Last week's services, I had done a couple of messages in a sort of a mini series that I was working on that I just simply entitled "Some Really Good Bad Examples." And what we're doing is we're kind of demystifying the Bible in the same way that we are trying to we're demystifying the Christian life in the same way that on Wednesday nights we're demystifying the Bible. And to do that in Sunday mornings here, what I've been doing is normally what we do when we want to teach a principle, when a pastor or a preacher wants to teach a principle, they go through the scripture and they find the best example. They find the great examples. You know, we find people of, we talk about prayer. We look at somebody like Daniel or, the faith of, one of these amazing people like Elijah, how calling down fire from heaven and so on. And most of us, we look at that and we hear those and we say, yeah, that's great. I am not Elijah. I am not this person in Scripture. And so what I've tried to do, is rather than take those great examples, I've tried to find some examples of people that we can all relate to. Take a look at what we can learn about those same principles from people that we sort of identify a little bit better with. And so, a few weeks ago, we were talking about this concept of prayer, and we looked at some really bad examples of prayers, didn't we? If you were here, you remember that. We looked at David, for example. David was just an angry prayer most of the time. I know many of you love the book of Psalms, and you read through the book, you find it so peaceful. I don't see much peaceful in the Psalms. There's a few, but most of them, David, when we read one where David was just railing on one of his enemies, asking God to not just kill the enemy he had, but his family, make his children orphans. And, we read that, and what we realized, though, was that even though David was praying that way, God allowed him to do that because what God was really doing was God was allowing David to vent to him. And once he was able to vent to God, then God could heal him. And God helped him to realize the problem many times is with him. And we looked at a church that was meeting together to pray for Peter to be released from prison. And while they're praying for Peter to be released from prison, God actually answered that prayer. But when Peter knocked on the door, they wouldn't let him in. They thought he was a ghost. And so we looked at these examples, and that's kind of the way we are sometimes in our prayers. We just are really not believing. And then we looked at faith, and we looked at a father last 2 weeks ago with his faith in he came to, his son was in dire straits, and he came to Jesus, and he said, Jesus, I need you. I need you to heal my son. And Jesus said, well, there's a certain level of faith required for that. There's a certain level of faith you've got to have in order to get that prayer answered. And the man didn't have it. But he did what he should have done. He did the only thing he could do. He said, Jesus, I believe, but not enough. Would you help my unbelief? He said, would you make up for me what is lacking? What an encouragement that should be for us. Because Jesus said, yeah, he said, that's good. And what we learned from that was we learned that God does not care nearly as much about how much faith we have, but how much of that faith we have we're willing to put in him. You follow me? Are you with me? Isn't that how we all got saved? We didn't have the faith. We didn't have massive amounts of faith probably when we first came to Jesus. He said, it doesn't matter how much you have, but are you willing to take all that you do have and put it in me rather than in yourself or rather than your good works and so forth? So we get the idea. Now today, this is probably the last of those. I want to talk today about a really, really good, bad example of really something that I think hits home with all of us, and it probably is the core of most of our uncomfortableness, most of the reason, for example, that we don't pray like we should, that we don't have the faith we should, and that's because most of us still have a lot of sinful habits. Sinful habits. You see, and so we look at it, and it's our sinful habits. See, it's our lives. We know we're not living the way we should all the time. So therefore, that causes us to not want to pray very much because it's like, after all, why would I ask Tom, why would I go to God and ask him to help me when he sees how I live? Yes? Why should I believe that God is going to do these great things in my life? Why should I have that much faith when I know that I'm not living the way that I should and God may not be at all interested in doing for me what I would want him to do? And so that's where I really want to talk to us today. And so let's begin today by just kind of talking about what happens when we come to Jesus Christ. There's a lot of words, a lot of phrases we use within Christianity, and it kind of changes here and there. It depends on maybe what kind of church you went to and maybe when you were growing up, about what you call that. What do we call when we come to Jesus, believing that He is our only hope for heaven? We put our trust and our faith in Him. Most of the time we say, that is when I got saved. And that's a Bible word. You know, it's Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, for by grace are ye saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved from the direction we were going. So we use the term saved a lot. We'll use the term, there are other examples, but today I want to talk about the other really common thing that we say. In fact, it's again, it's something that Jesus actually coined the phrase, and it's called, say it, born again. Or if you're from West Virginia, it's born again. So, or Kentucky. So, got born again. And, but you know, this expression, born again, it's kind of an expression that, unfortunately, our world has a tendency to mock Christianity, doesn't it? Mock Christians. And so many times people will use an expression like that. Our world will use an expression like that if they want to speak in derision about Christians. And they'll say, yeah, they're, you know, born again, that kind of, you know, and sort of, but it's something Jesus said. Let me show it to you. John chapter 3. Let's just begin here. So Jesus is talking with a man here, and he says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, before we go on, let me just explain. The Pharisees were what you might call religious experts. They were the people, they knew the Bible, they knew all the laws. Remember, at the time, Jesus is talking to Jews. They had this enormous list of laws. Religion for them was about keeping over 600 laws. And we could use the expression, keeping them religiously, okay? That's kind of where we get that. So for Nicodemus, he was an expert in that, and he was a leader and a ruler of the Jews. This guy basically was about as good a person as you could find. Now, for most of us within Christianity, we use the term Pharisee differently today. We use it as a term of a hypocrite, that kind of thing. But that's not what it was then. The Pharisees actually, according to that religion, they were truly superior people. Look, they were the kind of people that if they were nominated for the Supreme Court in America, both sides would actually would confirm them. Okay, you couldn't find anything wrong with these guys. They did everything right. They ate right, talked right, lived right, dressed right, did all the things they're supposed to do, made all the right sacrifices. They did everything correctly. So this man was a truly remarkable religious man. Let's continue on in verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night. He was afraid of his own religious leaders. And he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For nobody can do these signs, the miracles and so on that he's done, that you do, unless God is with him. We see that he's recognized there's something about Jesus. Now, at this point, though, please understand, he believes that Jesus is from God, but he hasn't been convinced yet that Jesus was God. You with me? That's a huge difference, folks. There is a world of difference in believing that Jesus, the world believes maybe some, a lot of people in the world believe Jesus was from God. They believe he was a prophet or that he was just a good man or a good teacher. But there's a big difference between being from God and being God. And can I just declare first, you know, before we get any further into this, please understand, Jesus is God. Now, can I explain the Trinity so that everybody can have a clear... No, nobody can do that, okay? That part will come to us when we get to heaven. We'll understand this concept of the Trinity, this God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, being one and yet being three and all that. But we need to understand that Jesus was God, and that's not where this man was. So Nicodemus understood that he was from God, but that he wasn't God. And so in his mind, This is a tremendous man who has been teaching some little bit different things. Now, here's the important part. So Jesus looks at this man and Jesus knows him. Jesus knows all about Nicodemus. He knows the background he's coming from. He knows all the laws that he keeps. He knows he's a tremendous, tremendous religious man. He's got his act together. And so Jesus, before the man can even ask him a question, I'm sure that Nicodemus is trying to, in his mind, man, I'm trying to make sense of this. I mean, I've lived my whole life. I'm this epitome of religion. He's trying to make sense out of this thing that Jesus is beginning to teach. And before he can even figure out what he wants to ask Jesus, Jesus, right from the start, just draws a line right down the middle. He draws a line in the sand between this man's nearly perfect religious life, his righteous life, and this new thing that Jesus is introducing called the good news, the gospel. And so right from the start, Jesus draws this line. Watch verse 3. Here we go. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I've got to watch my time here, and I've got a lot to say, so just sort of bear with me here. So we've got this expression. So Jesus kind of shocks this man with this expression of being born again. In our day, we understand this expression. We kind of look at this expression, and we think, well, that's when I came to Jesus. That's when I got assurance that I was going to go to heaven. But please understand, that was not the real context of this passage. In fact, this chapter of John chapter 3, what famous verse comes out of John chapter 3? Everybody knows it. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And most of us consider that to be a salvation message, and it's really not. Jesus was actually talking to Jews, and he wasn't talking about coming to die on a cross. So this chapter is early in the book of John, and what this man hears is not necessarily the same thing that we're hearing. But he hears Jesus say this unusual, incredible thing. You've got to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And so when Nicodemus heard this, the part of this that would have been most surprising to him was the expression at the end there, the kingdom of God. Because he didn't know anything about the kingdom of God. He had actually heard many, many times. In fact, he had been taught about a different kind of kingdom, called the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. In fact, you can find that in the book of Matthew. Let me show it to you. In the book of Matthew. So Jesus is teaching a different group about a different topic, and he says, and he's talking about religion. He's talking about how people need to try to keep the commandments and how hard it is. And watch how hard he says it is. "For whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of," would you notice the difference? "Heaven," the kingdom of heaven. "But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So watch. Nicodemus, this is what he understands. He understands the kingdom of heaven, which was an earthly kind of a reward system. Why did they make sacrifices? Because they wanted God's blessing. According to the kingdom of heaven, this was all the thing, everything that the Jews always understood. Going all the way back to the Old Testament, they brought a tenth of their crops in and they gave those as a sacrifice so that they'd have a good crop the next year, right? This was how they lived. This was everything he knew. This man, Nicodemus, he had reached the pinnacle of this. In fact, that last part of that verse there, that's exactly what he did. "Whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Do you see how this man is sort of primed to have a real problem with Jesus changing things? I mean, think about it. He's got it all figured out. He is exactly what that verse is talking about. He does and he teaches all of these laws, keeping all of the laws. And so he is called by his own people great in the kingdom of heaven. Now here's the problem. Watch verse 20. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And basically what Jesus was saying was, nobody can actually do that. Nobody can actually do that. Nobody can live such a perfect life that you can earn everything from God. Are we all clear on that? I know there are, believe it or not, there are actually some segments of Christianity that believe that they can become so righteous and so holy that they actually don't sin anymore. We got anybody in the room here today that doesn't sin anymore? Okay, I didn't think so. Are you sure? Yeah. And so Jesus was saying, yeah, this is really not really what it's all about. So in other words, to have the kingdom of heaven, he said, you've got to have a really, really good lifestyle. So now let's go back to John chapter 3. So what is Jesus saying here then? So in John chapter 3, and verse number 3 again, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of heaven is about earthly rewards, and it's about doing right, and about living right, and about righteous living. What is the kingdom of God all about? The kingdom of God is actually much better than that. The kingdom of God is actually much better than a reward system. If you do this, God will bless you. If you do this, God will bless you. If you obey the laws, God will bless you. It's actually much better than that. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is a personal relationship with God. In other words, it's going from God being my God, who I'm trying to please with my righteousness, to God being my Father who loves me no matter what. My Father. It's a relationship. God doesn't disown his kids. You see, this man had reached the pinnacle again. This Nicodemus, he really was like at the pinnacle of righteousness as much as a human being could be. And he had done all this. But do you know what a precarious position that was for him? That means he was in danger. You know, he realized he could lose that at any time. Aren't you glad you can't just lose everything, your relationship with God, because you mess up? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad that it's not up to me to hold on to this relationship. I'm glad that God looks at me the way I look at my children and say, I may be disappointed once in a while. I may get hurt once in a while. You may have to be disciplined once in a while, but I'll never disown you as my child. Amen. Aren't you glad God feels that way? Yeah. This is what Jesus was offering to Nicodemus, but here's the catch. He said to have that, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. You were already born once physically. You've got to be born again in order to have that. And so Jesus was offering something completely different. So let's take a look. Let me just do this. I think you get the idea here. So what happens when a baby is born? Well, a baby comes into the world, and guess what? They can't do much for themselves. Now, don't forget what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about good, bad examples. We're talking about righteous living. We're talking about being, our sinful habits and so on. Do you realize what it means to be born? To be born means a baby comes into this world, and guess what? They can't talk right. They mess themselves and have to be cleaned up constantly. Right? Yes? They mess themselves all the time. They have to constantly, isn't that right, Nick? and we see dollar signs, right? These diapers that, listen, infants, they do that. Infants can't speak very well. Look, they struggle to crawl. They struggle later on as a toddler to learn to walk, yes? This is exactly what the Christian life is all about. We're talking about what is the Christian life really all about? It's not about Elijah standing on a mountaintop calling down fire from heaven with a 68-word prayer and God answers that prayer. It's like what most of us do. We don't speak very well all the time, do we? Look, there's some of you got some issues with how you talk. I got some issues with how I talk. Now, I don't use some of the words you use, but I don't always say the things I'm supposed to. Babies can't talk very well. They mess themselves. We mess ourselves, don't we? We make a mess of life sometimes, and we need somebody to come along and clean those up. And so when we're thinking about our life and our relationship, aren't you glad that you don't have a God? Aren't you glad you have a Father? Because fathers don't get mad at their babies when they mess themselves. Fathers don't get mad at their babies, their infants. They're toddlers. We have some toddlers running around church. They are a pain in the butt. They really are. I love them. But man, when they run around in here on a Wednesday night, they're a pain in the butt. But you know what? I'm sure glad they're in church. I'm sure glad mama thinks they ought to bring them to church. You know why? Because they're growing. And they won't always be like, well, some never grow out of that. But most, you all knew exactly who I was looking at. Most grow out of that. But it takes a long time, doesn't it? That's what Jesus was trying to say. He said, look, if you want to continue to try to live a righteous life, Nicodemus, if you want to continue to try to earn everything from God, you can try and you've reached the pinnacle, but guess what? You're still not cutting it. Or, you can be born again. But in order to have the kingdom of God, in order to have that personal relationship with Him, you have to come in as an infant. You've got to come in as a baby. And boy, that's hard for us to think about, isn't it? See, none of us want to think about having to become like a baby again. But can I explain to you, this is why so many struggle. This is why we still have all of these bad habits. In fact, I've got to move on to the next point here. See, I think too oftentimes Christians have this expectation of themselves and sadly of others, that to be born again, to become a follower of Jesus Christ, means a 180-degree turn. That I don't have those bad habits anymore. My language is different. I don't do this anymore. I don't do that anymore. Rarely, occasionally, you will find a story where somebody says, hey, man, the day I got saved, Sherry, I mean, I left this bad habit and I left that bad habit. But I promise you, they didn't leave all their bad habits. Right? Can I tell you why? Because being born again is an additional birth, not a substitute birth. It's not a replacement birth. I'm going to show it to you in Scripture in just a minute. Too oftentimes we get this idea, and I think what happens is we're glad somebody didn't have this attitude with us, but we look at brand new Christians, or we look at people that are still struggling to grow. They're still infants, or they're toddlers, or they're young children. And spiritually speaking, we look at that and we think, well, man, you need to get your life together. You need to stop that bad habit you have. You need to stop talking like that. Stop smoking that. Stop drinking that. You need to stop doing this. You need to stop doing that. We've got all this list of things they ought to stop doing, yes? Too oftentimes, that's what they find in church. They find a bunch of people who think like Nicodemus. They're up here. And I've arrived. And they look down on those that are still trying to grow out of some infantile things. And too oftentimes we have that attitude. And so what Jesus was reminding us here is that this is a journey. This is a journey. Once in a while you'll find somebody that has a 180-degree turn. But most of the time, our lives after we get saved are a continual war inside. It is a battle inside of every one of us. Let me show it to you. That's exactly what Jesus is going to warn Nicodemus about right now. Nicodemus, he struggled. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? This is the good, bad example. He's struggling with this. He's having a hard time with this. He's having a hard time with the idea, but I'm a Pharisee. I mean, I've got all these things right. I don't do this. I don't smoke. I don't chew. And I don't run with the girls who do. Right? He said, I don't do any of these things. I don't do these things. And I got my life together and I tithe and I do all these right things. And Jesus said, yeah, guess what? That's a different part. That's called religion. I'm talking to you about a new relationship. To have a new relationship with God, you have to be, the Bible word is actually regenerated, which means regened. It means God comes in and mixes his DNA with our DNA. But watch. But just because there's God's DNA in there in our DNA doesn't mean his DNA is always dominant. See, there's two of us in here. Here's what Jesus explained it. He said, I want you to know, unless one is born of water, that's your mother, that's the natural physical birth, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot have this personal relationship. You've got to be born also of the Spirit. You've got to be adopted into his family. Now watch verse 6, because here's the war. He said, that which is born of the flesh, that means what we brought with us. That's what you and I brought with us before we met Jesus. We brought our flesh with us, didn't we? We brought our flesh with us and we met Jesus. And Jesus then brought the Spirit into us, but they're both still here. They're both still inside of me. And so my journey in life began when I became born again, but what that did for me was that brought something else in to battle my flesh, but my flesh is still here. Your flesh is still here. So you want to know why you still have some bad habits? Why I still have some bad habits? Because I still have my flesh. That didn't go away when I got born again. That didn't go away. It's still here. And it's fighting me every step of my journey, isn't it? Isn't yours fighting you? But watch. So the point, though, is we're supposed to grow then. What Jesus is trying to explain to us is he's saying you cannot expect an immediate about face in your life. You cannot expect your old cravings to go away just because you became born again. Your old cravings are still there. Your old temptations are still there. your old life, the habits that you used to have, they're still there, but now you have a weapon to fight those. You have another voice inside of you. You have another urging inside of you, and that is the Spirit of God. And so Jesus said, this battle is always going to be with you. And this time, though, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. So here's here. Let me wrap this up. So the point is, we're looking at these really good, bad examples. We're looking at where we all live. Nicodemus really struggled with this because he wanted to try to continue in this religious lifestyle. And he had a very difficult time accepting the fact that he had to humble himself as a child to come to Jesus. Can I ask you? Have you humbled yourself as a child before God? Can we, and again, many of us say, well, you know what, I've been saved a long time. Can I just tell you something? You could have been saved when you were 2, and you could be 98 now, and still a baby.
Yes, that's right.
Still a baby. Still an infant. Still having the same old thoughts and same old difficulties that you used to have. Age does not make a mature Christian. What makes a mature Christian is every step on my journey that I take, I am trying to give the Spirit the chance to win the battle instead of my flesh. But let's be honest. Sometimes our flesh wins. Sometimes the Spirit wins. The idea is that we continue to allow God to mold us as His child so that more often the Spirit is winning and less often the flesh is winning. Let me just remind you of what Paul said, and we'll be done. Paul said, if you struggle with this, if you say, Pastor, I just don't understand why I do the things I do, can I show you the person who was probably the best Pharisee that ever lived, who had to come to Jesus as a baby, and then God remade him? The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 7, he writes, and he said, look, he said, I've come to realize that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells nothing good. Anybody else figured that out in the room? Anything my flesh tells me to do, it's almost always bad. It's my flesh that tells me to eat the entire pizza, not the Spirit, right? It's my flesh that wants this and wants that and wants to watch this and see that. And he said, look, I fight the same thing you fight. Let's continue on. Next verse. He goes on. He said, but I see this other law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. He's talking about this war inside of me. Verse 24, and he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Don't you ever feel that way sometimes?
Yes.
Don't you feel that way sometimes when you've messed up yet again?
Yes.
It's like, I did the exact same thing yesterday. I did the exact same thing I did a week ago, and I felt terrible about it, and I promised God I was never going to do it again. And God says, yeah, I remember that promise.
Yes.
But you're also 2. Or maybe you're a teenager, which is worse. It's worse. Now, I'll tell you what, I remember being a Christian teenager. I don't mean in age. I remember after I really figured out who Jesus was, and I started to grow, and suddenly now I had it all figured out as a Christian. You remember that time? I think we all went through that, and we became judgmental of other people. That's how you know you're a teenager as a Christian. And by the way, nobody likes you then. Just so you know. Hey, nobody likes a judgmental Christian. Nobody likes a judgmental Christian. Nobody.
That's right.
Even that judgmental Christian doesn't like himself because he knows he's phony. So Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Can I answer that? Nobody's going to until you die. And then Jesus will. Yes? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so basically what Paul was saying was, this battle you got going inside of you, this stuff that you do that you hate, you wish you hadn't done it, these things that you do and then you feel guilty about it, but you keep doing them over and over again, and it's driving you crazy, and you feel like God doesn't want any part of you because you do the same thing, and he's got to constantly be for hearing the same prayers, he's got to constantly be hearing the same sins. Yes, God wants to help us grow out of those, and you will grow out of those. You will grow out of those if you and I, if we continue to try to allow God to lead us. But the point is, we think that God doesn't want any part of us, and he's trying to remind us, this is how I expect toddlers to act. Did you ever meet a toddler who doesn't scream? Ever? No. You know why? Because toddlers know what they want to say, but they can't get the words out. And young Christians know how they're supposed to live, but they can't find a way to do it. Kind of like some of us old Christians who still can't find a way to do it. I think even in times of our lives, you know, I believe that a lot of the time I'm actually a mature Christian unless I'm behind the wheel of my car. And then suddenly I'm a toddler again. And I'm screaming. And I don't even have the words to explain how stupid you are in front of me and why you drive like that. And I mean, it was Courtney. So watch. So God has given us a beautiful example when he says, all I want you to do, come to me as a baby. Let me help you grow. Be patient with yourself when you fail. I'm patient with you. And by the way, be patient with others when they fail. Don't worry about what they're doing. Worry about what you're doing. And then we're all supposed to grow together in the unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 2 says. And that's how God wants us to understand our Christian life. Let's pray. Father, thank you.